As Christians, we all have different and favorite passages that we enjoy reading. Some of them inspire us, some of them encourage us, and some of them intrigue us. One of my favorite scriptures, in the potluck last night, a couple of people and I were talking, and we were talking about Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is one of my favorite for several reasons. One of them is it's prophetic, it's illustrative, and maybe something you may not have thought of, it was used by Christ as a proof of being the Messiah and teaching of his sacrifice. Give me one moment here. Didn't start my PowerPoint, so... Before we get into Psalm 22, we're not going to go through Psalm 22. For one, we don't have the time to do it. But I would encourage you on your own time to go through the Psalm and read it with a couple of Bible commentaries and literature that the church has out there. And I think you'll find it very intriguing, very interesting. But before we get into that, and via way of introduction, I'd like to have, how many of you have heard this concept or Hebrew teaching method called Remez? Okay, a couple of you have. For some of those that haven't, basically it's a Hebrew teaching mechanism that was used by Jesus Christ and the first century apostles that helps illustrate a point. So an example is, it would be a hint of something that might be an Old Testament scripture or passage. For example, if I said, in the beginning, many of you would be probably thinking of Genesis 1:1. More kind of a modern context, if I went to, oh, beautiful, you would think of America the Beautiful. Well, throughout the writings of the New Testament and Christ, he uses this mechanism. And this mechanism is used to illustrate a couple points, to bring home a couple points, but also to, as proofs, and also as reminders, because the Hebrews in those days, or the Jews more accurately, understood the Bible, or at least they were well versed in it, meaning that they knew the scriptures. For one, they were looking for the Messiah, so there was the scribes and the Pharisees, and also some of the, what we call rabbi nowadays, were searching out the scriptures, and they knew them very well. And the children were taught in the synagogues, where they didn't have school like what we would consider school. And so from an early age, the children were taught at least the five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. And then they would study the writings and also the history and the prophecies. So my purpose isn't to speak about Remez, but this concept is used in this particular verse that I'm going to be going over. For more about Remez, the church has some wonderful material about it. You can actually just go to ucg.org. There's a search bar on the top and type in the word Remez, spelled R-E-M-E-Z, and you'll get a plethora of articles and sermons that discuss this. The reason that I started out with this concept of Remez for a way of introduction is I'm going to read a couple of passages from Psalm 22. And I'm going to tie that into a couple of scriptures in Matthew and also in John. So in Psalm 22, verse 1, and I'll be using the New King James Version throughout. Psalm 22, 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Now, if you wish to jump to, you don't need to, I'll be reading it. I'd refer to Matthew 27, verse 46. Again, Matthew 27, verse 46. Breaking halfway into the verse. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The parallels are striking here. It's like he's quoting, reciting this, the 22nd Psalm. To drive it home a little bit deeper, let's go back to Psalm 22:31. Again, you don't need to turn there unless you wish to. I'll be reading it. Psalm 22:31. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Now, if we go to John 19:28, that probably helps a little bit. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Jump to verse 30, 19:30. So Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. If we go back to Psalm 22:31, not that you turn there, the end of the psalm, interestingly, is, he has done this. If we look at Matthew, my God, forsaken me. If we look at John 30, it is done, parallel to 22:31, he has done this. To me, personally, it is striking. I think Psalm 22 is a prophecy about the Christ, about Jesus our Savior, but also when he's sitting there hanging on the stake or the cross, he's reciting this psalm. And the people, the Hebrews of this day, the Jews, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. It would have been a pretty vivid picture. So we're going to transition now into the kind of the heart of the sermonette. We've all, as we've talked about our favorite passages, we've all read a verse or two that says, this doesn't make any sense to me. What does this mean? And one of those verses is found in Psalm 22, verse 6. At least it did to me. And it reads, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. What is meant? I am a worm. This sounds strange to at least our English ears. What is the intent of this? In this sermonette, we are going to explore the term, I am a worm, and consider its very meanings and imagery. We're going to look at what the word, briefly look at what the word is used for worm. We're going to look at some parallels to Christ, and what I believe is the description of what Christ would look like at his crucifixion. The Hebrew word used for worm in Psalm 22, verse 6, is a Strong's H8438, and it's tola or toloth. The extract of the definition is a maggot. So we hear this word worm, we think of these slimy little things, but really this is a kind of a special word, it's a special worm. A maggot specifically, kind of like a tree grub. I don't know if you've ever seen a tree grub, a little white grub. It kind of curls around. It's not that gross looking, but the thought of it is. In connection with the color that this worm is actually a crimson red or a scarlet color. And this worm is actually found in what we would consider the Holy Land. And it was used back in the day, as they say in the vernacular, to dye fabric, to dye red and purple and scarlet. So they would just gather these little worms up, and then they would crush them up, and then create this dye mixture, and then dye their clothes. Although it's not a common practice because we have modern dyes and stuff like that, it is still practiced a little bit in ancient Israel. The land of the ancient Israel. Some interesting facts about this word tola. There's 27 occurrences in the book of Exodus. 26 of these occurrences are directly related to the construction of the tabernacle in terms of coloring the curtains, coloring the hems, coloring the fabric of the high priest. Just interesting. I thought that was interesting. There's 5 occurrences in the book of Numbers. And they are directly related to a part of the sin sacrifices. And interesting, also, the purification ceremonies. I know for me, there's just a lot, too many coincidences. I think this word used in Psalm 22 was on purpose. So now I'd like to talk about some, we talked about what this worm is. Let's talk about some of the parallels. I didn't go into great detail because these parallels at least seem to me very striking. When the female worm is close to giving birth, and this worm is about the size of a flower bud, about the size of a pea, maybe a small marble, she will crawl up a tree and attach herself to this tree. And if you try to pull her away, you won't be able to pull her away. If you pull too hard, you'll actually kill the bud by pulling it apart. The parallel that I found striking is our Savior, Jesus Christ, chose to be nailed to a tree or to a cross so his blood would cover our sins. Found that very striking. When she dies, she secretes this purple. So she's crawled up the tree. Her young has been offsprung. When she's just about to die or dies, she secretes this fluid out that covers her offspring. Parallel there is our Savior crawled on it, or he didn't crawl on a cross, but he was nailed to a cross, and his blood purified our sins. It covered our sins. And I just think that is just it's too striking to be coincidence. The third point that I like to bring parallel, in the research, it says some of the source material says 3 days. I don't know if that's 100% accurate. However, let's go with days after her death. The crimson blood will dry up, and her shell will turn into kind of like a white powder that falls to the ground. And interestingly, the parallel that I draw is that you have this shell that turns into a white powder. And after Christ's blood cleanses us, we are told that we will be robed in white robes, symbolizing the purification and symbolizing the cleansing that we have from Christ's blood if we accept it. If we, what was said, you had to, repent, be baptized, and believe. Well, baptized is putting away the old man, the death of the old man. Repenting, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. So when we repent, of course, we're sorry. We understand that, we're nothing, and that Christ's sacrifice covers our sins, and we choose to live a new life, following the life of Christ, keeping the holy days, keeping all the commandments. I'd like to refer you to Revelation. I kind of got off on a tangent there. I apologize for that. Revelation 6:11. You don't have to. I'm just going to read an excerpt of this. Then a white robe was given to each of them. Just kind of bringing out the point that once we have repentance and we have that death and we try to live, strive that life, and we have the blood of Christ covering our sins, we will be given white robes if we persevere. That is being part of the family and being married with the bride of Christ to Christ. So now I'd like to transition to the New Testament and look at a couple of things where this word is, obviously it's a Hebrew word, it's not a Greek word, but there is a Greek word that is used in the account of Matthew at the sacrifice of Christ. Matthew 27, verse 28. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. What's interesting about this word scarlet, it comes from the Greek, Strong's Greek, 2847. The Greek word is kokinos, and the definition is a kernel shape of the insect, crimson colored, scarlet in color. To me, it sounds like tola. This is basically the Greek equivalent of tola. Using the imagery from the words tola and kokinos, and getting back to, I don't think I mentioned this, but I'll just get everybody on the same page here, is what I'm trying to do at this last point here is tying in the New Testament, which I believe that Christ would say what he would look like during his crucifixion. I'm not going to get into the details because it's really discouraging, but at the same time, it's what had to be done. So using the words tolon kinkinos, we know that Christ was beaten, he was scourged, he was blindfolded, And as we just saw in Matthew 27, verse 28, he was covered with a scarlet robe. Using not much imagination, we have a broken, beaten down man that was whipped, that was scourged, being mocked at by those. And then they bring this red robe, they put it over to him. What does it look like? It looks like a worm. At least the description of this tola worm. In summary, in conclusion, to me, Psalm 22 is an incredible psalm. There are so many elements of it, and one of the elements that I find intriguing is this word, the worm. And before I'd read over that, I don't know what that meant, but I heard a sermon a few years ago and did some studying subsequently, and it's more than just a insect. It's a description of, there's some parallels that can be drawn between Christ and this special type of worm that secretes a crimson or red blood or red fluid. It covers their offspring. We're covered by the blood of Christ. And the parallels are amazing, and the word is amazing that's used in the New Testament. And also it seems that this using this term worm foreshadows of what he would look like when he gave his life for all peoples. In conclusion, my concluding scripture, I'd like to quote from Isaiah 18:19. Come now, again, Isaiah 18:19. I have to admit something here. At the very last minute, I lost my sermonette, so I'm not sure if this is only verse 18. I think it is, so I had to reconstruct it early this or late this morning. Technology. Isaiah 18:1-18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A lot of parallels going on there, and I just find it an amazing, to me, it just gives it a lot more depth.